Acts chapter 17 for our brief study this morning. Verse 29, Paul speaking. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. In Acts 17, as you are aware of by this time in our study through this book, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. He is sharing the gospel in that magnificent city. And at that time, because of his sharing the gospel, he is called on the carpet, if you would, by the council that met on a hill called Mars Hill, 337 feet in elevation, also known as the Areopagus. And this council was in charge of overseeing all of the religion and education that took place in that city. And when they heard that this man Paul was preaching a new theology, a different philosophy, they called him to come to the Areopagus and explain what he was propagating. So Paul goes to Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he begins to share with those men that are on that hill what he is teaching to the people throughout the city of Athens. Now, we are told that they would gather together there on Mars Hill and spend hours discussing, debating, philosophizing about some new thing, wanting to explore or hear some esoteric philosophy or some new kind of theology. They were always seeking something new, you see. And so Paul comes into that group and begins to share with them something which they had never heard of before. Something which they were not familiar with. And that deals with the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Greeks at that time, in that day, believed that man was immortal. That is, that part of his essence would live forever with the gods. But they did not believe in a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. And when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection, we read in our text, some mocked him. Others said, hey, we want to hear more about this later on. And a few ended up believing. But this was something which was absolutely mind-blowing to those Greeks, that there would be a physical, literal, body resurrection, and that all men, having been resurrected from the dead, would stand before, verse 31, the man that would judge the world righteously. Everyone is going to be resurrected from the dead. And each person, every man and woman and boy and girl is going to stand before the judge of the world. The judge. The judge that Paul says will judge righteously, because you see, he is himself a man. Verse 31 says, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It's going to be a righteous judgment. A lot of people say to us Christians, to us believers, well, how is God going to judge the pygmy in Australia who never heard the gospel, or the native in Central Africa who never was exposed to any missionary teachings? How is God going to judge them? The answer, I don't know. But I do know this, that God is going to judge absolutely righteously. That's what this text tells you and tells me. That in that day, at the resurrection, when man stands before the judge will judge righteously, and no one will say, oh my, that wasn't very fair, or that wasn't really done in equity, or that wasn't done righteously. Everybody rather is going to say, righteous and true are thy judgments, O Lord. That's what Revelation tells us. Everybody's going to say, right on. Excellent! Oh, why didn't I think of that? Perfect! Perfect! You're judging fairly. You're judging righteously. You're judging with equity. Now, there is coming the time of judgment when every man is judged. Understand this. Now, the Bible teaches in reality that this day of judgment is in two phases, if you would. Those of you who are believers in Christ, followers of Christ, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describe rather completely. What will happen is this. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, shall descend from heaven. He shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next event, prophetically, the next big movement, you see, according to Bible prophecy, is that event called the rapture of the church, when the Lord is going to come to us in the clouds and call for us as we are raptured, man, snatched up, and taken to be with him, where we will then be escorted to heaven and have a 7-year honeymoon experience with the Lord. The world, in the meantime, when we are raptured out, the world will go through a time known as the tribulation. The world, those that don't believe in Jesus, aren't committed to Jesus, don't care about Jesus, will go through a 7-year time of terrible trouble called the Great Tribulation. But we who are believers, first the dead in Christ are resurrected, and then in a twinkling of an eye, following their resurrection, we follow who are alive right after them. We are caught up together, the dead in Christ, and then we follow. We will go before the Lord into heaven, into the mansion that he's prepared for you. We'll have a marriage feast called the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's going to be primo and excellent and perfect and, folks, air conditioned. It's going to be great. At that time when we are in heaven, in this first resurrection, that is, the dead in Christ and we who are left who believe in Christ, caught up together, going to heaven, we will stand before what 1 Corinthians 5:10 calls the judgment seat of Christ. You will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ at that time. When you are in heaven for that 7-year honeymoon, that's when you will be standing before Jesus himself at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word judgment seat is bema in the Greek, B-E-M-A. And what it means is this: not judging of the sins and shortcomings and failings and iniquities and problems. No, not at all. But it's a rewarding for the things that you've done in the name of the Lord, the things that you've done for His glory, the things that you've done obeying the Spirit in you that has led you to take on certain projects or witness to certain people or go through certain difficulties. And as you do so obediently or faithfully, you will then be rewarded. The bema seat is the awards stand. In the ancient Greek Olympics, they called the place where rewards were given, where wreaths were dispatched to the victors. That was the bema seat. The losers didn't go there. The winners went there. And they were given rewards, you see. And you, who are believers, will go before the Lord at the bema seat and be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3 says, all the things that you've done, all the works and projects and deeds that you've done are going to be passed through a purifying fire. And those works and activities that you did with the right motives, not to glorify self or not to manipulate a situation, but were just done because you loved the Lord and wanted to just serve and obey Him, that those things will pass through that fire as gold and silver and precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones, only purified by fire, purified in heat. But that which was done for other motives and reasons, those things are wood, hay, and stubble, and they will just be consumed in that fire and dissipate totally. So, you get there. You're in heaven. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. And suddenly, all the things you've ever done, a great big pile of stuff, is brought with you to the judgment seat of Christ. And there Jesus looks on you. He'll never bring up any sin or any failing or any shortcoming because that was paid for already when He died on the cross at Calvary. You're free. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more, He said. As far as the east is from the west, He declared. I'm so glad He said as far as the east is from the west and not as far as the north is from the south. Because you see, if you're on the North Pole, any step you take, you're now going south. There is a limit between north and south as it relates to the world upon which we live. But you can keep going east indefinitely and never arrive at west, you see. You can keep going east infinitely, around and around the world, keep traveling east. You can't go north indefinitely. Once you reach the North Pole, the next step you take in any direction is the south. There's a limit to how far you can go north, but you can go east forever. And the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins are from me. I will remember them no more. Incredible. If Josh came up here and slugged me in the face right now, and my nose was bloodied, I could forgive him. I may not, but I could forgive him. But I would never forget it. I don't have the ability, the capacity to forget. I would always remember that Sunday when I was teaching and melting and Josh came up and slugged me. And I could forgive him, but I couldn't forget it, not really. But the Lord, our Lord says, I will not even remember your shortcomings. Do you know what that means? Where you blew it this week, where you failed last month, where you erred a decade ago, did you know the Father does not even remember that sin? He doesn't keep record. He doesn't have a diary of your iniquities. He keeps no record. It's gone. It's erased from His memory. He's the only being in the cosmos that can erase His memory in that way, and He's chosen to do so because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you so completely. So, when you're before the bema seat, you see, there's no mention of failings or shortcomings. Just the good things you've done. Now, that which emerges from that fire that was done because of your love for the Lord, giving glory to the Lord, then you see, that will determine the crowns that you get. Crowns. The Bible mentions five specifically. There are more than that. I won't go into them right now. But these crowns are given for being faithful in witnessing, for looking for the Lord's coming, for going through adversity without wilting. Crowns, rewards given for faithful service and ministry. You say, well, why would I want a crown? Who cares about walking around in heaven with a crown on my head? I'm not really into crowns. Not my style, not my thing. Listen, these crowns are not just ornaments that you wear on your head to parade around proudly. But these crowns, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, I believe, will determine your capacity to enjoy heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, just like the stars in the sky at night have different intensities. Some are bright and some you can barely see. They're all stars, but they differ in intensity. So too, he says, will it be in heaven. You're all going to be there if you know the Lord, if you believe on Him, if you've opened your heart to Him. You're all going to be there. But in heaven, all of us, although we're going to be completely full of peace and joy and happiness, our capacity to enjoy heaven is going to vary greatly, like the stars in the sky at night, you see. It's like this. Everybody's going to be full, but the capacities will vary, just like if I had a wine barrel up here that was full to the top and a communion cup that was full to the top. They're both full, the wine barrel and the communion cup. They're both full, but gang, their capacities are differing greatly. Capacities to enjoy heaven are going to vary depending upon what you do here now for the Lord and in the Lord, you see. That's why it's important to make your life count. You'll be happy no matter what you get as far as crowns go or rewards are, but your capacity will differ very greatly. A number of years ago now, Christy, when she was, maybe a year and a half, had this fascination with pulling out the pots and pans from the kitchen, clanging them together. I came home one afternoon and saw her banging pots and pans, and I sat down on the floor beside her and I grabbed those same pots and those same pans and clanged them together. Guess what? It did nothing for me. Nothing. I mean, it made some noise, but she was intrigued by it. Why? Because at that point, as a 1.5-year-old, that was her capacity. But see, me, my capacity at that time as an adult was larger. Banging pots and pans just didn't do it for me, you see. My capacity to enjoy life and understand life was greater. So too in heaven. Everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to be delighted. But some will be banging pots and pans together. Clang, oh, isn't heaven great? Clang, clang, clang. And others will walk by having a much larger capacity because they've been rewarded for their faithfulness and service and see those pot bangers and say, oh, isn't that cute? And go on their way to rule cities, as Jesus talked about. Ruling 5 cities and ruling 10 cities. That's what Jesus talked about as it related to stewardship, serving in eternity, ruling and reigning for the Lord, on behalf of the Lord. And it's going to be significant. Some will rule cities. I've got dibs on Lahaina, Maui. Others, you see, will make it into heaven, but they'll be pot bangers. They'll just have a limited cup. They'll be happy. I don't want to see one apple gator banging pots in heaven. I hope not one of you guys, I hope not one of us will so live our lives so vainly, even though we're saved, that we end up just banging pots in heaven. Happy, but banging pots rather insignificantly. I pray that you might be a ruler of cities, significantly serving in the kingdom to come. And that is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, every one of you will stand before the Lord as He smiles on you and gives rewards to you. Those of you that are just looking for His coming, realizing, hey, this life is not where it's at. I love life and I thank the Lord for life, but quite frankly, I realize that this life is not where it's at. I'm longing for and looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. You will get a reward called the crown of righteousness, which will be determining part of your position and role in heaven for eternity. And you'll get that reward, and others for witnessing, and others for serving, and others for overcoming adversity, and others for resisting temptation. Crowns are given, and you'll enter in with great capacity, depending on how you do here and now. That's the judgment seat of Christ, you see. Make your life count. Paul said, man, I am going to run the race to win the prize. He understood the significance of those eternal rewards, that he would stand at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat, the reward stand. And there, he understood that he would get crowns that would be significant as it relates to the next zillion, billion, drillion years. And consequently, he said, I'm running the race. I'm stripping myself of anything that would entangle me or slow me down. I know that I've got to strive to win the prize. That high calling, that heavenly position, you see. Important, gang. And Paul said here in Acts 17, know this, that every man is going to be judged righteously by that man, Jesus Christ, whom God has ordained. You're going to be judged, Christian. Not for sin, praise the Lord. That's no longer remembered. That's not on record. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. But for what you've done in serving Him. Now, the second aspect of this rewarding, or this judging, I should say, deals with the unbeliever. That will happen after the 1,000-year kingdom age that will happen once we're taken to heaven. We spend 7 years in heaven with the Lord, get our rewards from the Lord, spend time in intimacy close to the Lord. We come back to earth with Jesus Christ to this planet, and He sets up His rule and reign based in Jerusalem, and we rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years comes another judgment called the Great White Throne. This is where the unbelievers come before the Lord. And the books are opened. Those that would say, hey, man, even though I didn't believe in Jesus, I was a lot better than most of those Christians that were out there in that amphitheater. I was a member of Rotary. And I gave to the Red Cross faithfully. And I was a member of the United Way, and I was a good person, and I was a lot better than those guys up in that amphitheater. And so, at that point, the books are opened. And all of a sudden, all of the deeds and motives and hidden aspects of a man's life are revealed. Every thought he's ever thunk, every deed he's ever done, stuff that you've long forgot about, it's on record. How would you like it if every thought you ever thunk was videotaped and played for our Wednesday night study next week? Terrifying. You see, all those cynical attitudes and wrong thoughts and critical spirits and stuff, man, it's all recorded. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you stand there at the great white throne saying, I'm a pretty good person, the Father will simply say, okay, let's open the books. And the judge, Jesus Christ, will look on you and wait to hear from you as you would attempt to defend yourself, which no man will do. Everyone will say at that time when they are sentenced to hell eternally, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Because you see, you will really then understand the extent of your sin, that you're not a good person. That you really are a sinner, a rebel, an iniquitous man, a trespassing woman. that you might have polished up the outside pretty well and learned how to behave externally in a way that's impressive to people around you. But you see, what goes on in the heart will be exposed. Stuff that you've long forgotten about. Stuff that you're not even aware of. And at that time, at that great white throne judgment where only the non-believers are, they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And if you think it's hot here today, let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what will happen to those that are cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna, where they will be dying eternally, tragically, and needlessly. Sad. Now, one more point. Paul here said to these Greeks, on this hill, at that time, in that city, know this, you Greeks, you philosophers, you thinkers, there's coming a day when the resurrection will happen literally, physically, bodily, and every man will be judged righteously by that man whom God has ordained. It was the end of time. There on a large plain were billions upon billions of people gathering together in small clusters. You could hear a low rumble from the conversations that were being engaged in. Suddenly, a woman stood up and shouted out, God, how can you judge me? As she tore open the sleeve of her blouse and said, look at this, God. You sit there on that throne to judge us this day, but look at this. And on her arm was tattooed a swastika with seven numbers underneath. I died in Auschwitz for nothing more than my ethnic background and my religious belief. And how can you judge me? You know nothing of that kind of pain and prejudice. Yeah, God, what about this? Said a black man, and as he opened up the collar of his shirt, and there around his neck was the marks where a rope had burned and scarred his neck permanently. I was hung unjustly. I was hung by my neck in Georgia in 1840. For what reason, besides the color of my skin? It's unfair. How can you judge me? And a Japanese woman came forward and said, and yes, God, what about me? I was 16, walking down a street in Hiroshima when the blast went off and when I was cooked and sizzled by the radiation that emanated from that explosion. How can you judge me? What do you know of radiation, of pain, of suffering? And pretty soon, hearing those arguments, the whole crowd of billions of people began to chime in and shout out, yes. And finally, those three people, along with 10, 15 others that had gone through very painful experiences, difficult situations, they clustered together and they formed an ad hoc committee. And they went before God, who sat there on the throne, and said to him, before you can judge all of us, God, you must first be sentenced to life on earth as a person that you will see and understand what we have gone through, the difficulty of life and the pains that come from life. But, to make sure that you don't make it too cushy, you must, number one, God, be born in such a way that the legitimacy of your birth is questioned, that people will call you a bastard. Yeah, the crowd said, yeah, excellent. Let him be born in that way. Then he'll know what it feels like to go through hurts and pains and names. And number two, you are to be born not only in a way that is questioning the legitimacy of your birth, but you are to be born into a racially persecuted and oppressed people. Yeah, they said, terrific. Let him be born into a racially oppressed and persecuted people, a minority, perfect. And number three, you'll grow up in a working class, not upper class, not Ross Perot kind of thing. You'll be raised in a working class environment and not allowed to have a formal education. Yeah, don't let him have a college degree. That's great. And number five, God, in your life on earth, not only will you be born into a working class family, no formal education, but then you will be given the challenge of trying to communicate to people without the benefit of formal education what no man has physically seen or audibly heard or tangibly tasted. You will have to describe the spiritual to man who is material. Yeah, great! And you will champion a cause so just and so radical that every religious organization and political body will be against you. Yeah, great, then he'll know what it feels like. And they were just cheering wildly. And then they said, besides that, you must be betrayed by one of your closest friends. Yeah, sold out for an insignificant amount of money. Yeah, brought before a cowardly judge on false charges, indicted before a prejudiced jury, and sentenced to death in the most excruciatingly painful way devised by man. Crucifixion. Wow! And the crowd went wild when suddenly, on that plane, covered by those billions of people, it was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. For they all at once realized that God had already served his sentence. God became a man. He walked where we've walked. He sat where we've sat. That's why he can judge righteously. That's why he will judge in a way that is excellent, you see. He went through all the hurts and pains and tortures and betrayals and problems. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And God is going to judge the world at the great white throne by that man whom he has ordained. What man? The Son of Man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And his judgment is going to be righteous and fair. And you will have no protestation. You will have no opportunity to plead a higher court. You will be at the supremest of supreme court on that day if you're an unbeliever. And you will see him who walked where you walked and felt what you felt and loved you so much he died for your sin and now says to you, you can be forgiven if you will receive me as your savior, if you will embrace me as your friend. I died for your sin. But if you say, we will not have this man rule over us as they did on that day when he was crucified, then he won't rule over you, and his blood will not be applied to you, and you will die in your sin, damned in hell forever when you stand before the great white throne. You say, John, I don't want to stand before the great white throne giving account of myself because I know I have sinned. Today's the day of salvation. Even as the girls sang, right now, right here. Good news for you. You are in a place right now where you can say, I want my sin forgiven. Jesus promises that he will in no way cast out any who come to him today. Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Your sins forgiven. You can open up your heart right now. Christians, I want you to be praying. Even those who are hot, I want you to be praying. Because there are people here who are going to stand before the great white throne unless today, unless soon, they change their mind and repent. God, Paul said, who in times past winked or overlooked has in these days commanded us to change our mind, to repent, and to realize, wow, salvation is available as I realize Jesus Christ, the judge, died for me that I might be forgiven completely and saved eternally. Shall we pray? Please be praying. Father, we ask now that you would do a work in the lives of any person in this place who has not yet opened up their heart to you and received your forgiveness and goodness and grace. May this be the moment, Lord, on this warm day. May this be a day when they are transferred out of the kingdom of death and hell into the kingdom of light and heaven and forgiveness. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would save souls today, right now.